I thank God for the purpose of this meeting. I thank the Lord for the open Bible and the privilege of getting into it, opening it up, and applying it to our heart. I can remember when I first was acquainted with Pentecost, I have sat just as a boy many times, 3 hours at a time, and heard a Bible lesson delivered by Brother S.L. Wise, Brother Eccles, and other Bible teachers that came through the country. And I see or sense or feel that we are coming back in our interest and appreciation for the precious Word of God. That is extremely important. It is most important that we be founded upon the Word of the Lord. I am so ashamed tonight that I do not know more about this Bible than what I do. I really am. There is so much that I discover in there that I have never apprehended before. Oh, precious book, praise the Lord. It indeed is challenging to us and very invigorating, lifting up. Thank the Lord. I would be extremely at a disadvantage tonight to try to take, and I won't attempt to do so, Brother Paul Price's place, because I don't think anybody could take Paul Price's place. He's a man that his own right, as far as his manhood is concerned, and his sterling Christianity. We miss him here, and we all know he would be here if he could. I thank the Lord tonight for you and for these ministers behind me tonight. I want, however, to make this approach, the importance of truth relative to the Word of God and also to the church. I think that truth is not relative in the absolute sense or relative to other things, because truth is absolute. But there is an unfolding of truth as time passes by. No truth is ever destroyed. If truth is truth, it shall always be truth. And it has no deviation. It has no change. There can be an improvement on it, an amplification of it. There can be additional light shed upon truth. But truth is always the same. Changeless, settled forever in heaven. Praise God. And we're so grateful for that. I would invite your attention to 2 Timothy, the second chapter, and verse 15. These are the instructive words of the veteran apostle to a young preacher. Let's all read it together. 2 Timothy 2 and 15. Are you ready? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. I was in a church not long ago where a young current convert came for counsel. I was not pastor of the church. I was just ministering there. At that particular moment that this young convert came in, the pastor happened to be absent, and I spoke with the young convert. This young convert was extremely puzzled, and as much as their approach to finding God's will and guidance for their lives was quite simple, or they had started out to be simple. Simply, Lord, I want to know what I should do in such and such case. So I am going to open the Bible with my eyes closed. I'm going to let my hands fall upon the Bible, the open Bible. Whatever verse of Scripture one of my fingers, certain fingers, rest upon, that shall I take to be the answer for me on this particular situation. It seemed to work for a few times, but then after that, it just didn't seem to click anymore, and this young convert was extremely puzzled as to why it didn't. The handling of the Word of the Lord is, of course, should be done with wisdom, much wisdom that comes only from the Lord. The Bible speaks of people who did handle the Word of God deceitfully. But in our text this evening, the Scripture tells us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Bible is all truth. There is nothing superfluous in the Bible. There are no contradictions in the Bible, not one. If there seems to be a contradiction in the Word of God, it's only because we in our ignorance are not able to completely apprehend it or rightly divide it. The Word of the Lord is perfect and it is right in all of its intricate details. But here is truth and there is truth. The 28th chapter of Isaiah said, "Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Whom shall he teach wisdom? They that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little." And so it is pertinent and relative truth that is placed at various parts of this Bible, that is gathered up by the man who has studied to show himself approved unto God. And all of this truth is placed in its proper setting and its proper relationship, divided into its proper component relationships, and so that it makes sense and that it fits in just exactly right. We are so thankful because that the Word of the Lord fits like a glove when it is rightly divided. Now, the Word of the Lord, of course, as we've already stated, is unfolded to us, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. A precept has to do with that which is demonstrated, or a demonstrated truth, and of course the line would have to do more or less with a stated truth. There is multiple stated truths, and in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. We cannot base doctrine upon one lone scripture. There must be more than that. And there must not only be more than one line, but there must also be more than one demonstration if doctrine is to be established. This is, I think, more completely demonstrated in the 16th chapter of Mark's Gospel, where Jesus said, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall lay hands upon the sick, and they shall recover, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them." And we are challenged sometimes to take up serpents, because that the same scripture that we verify saving belief in with the evidence of speaking with tongues also says that they shall take up serpents. But of course, if the word of the Lord is rightly divided, and if line is upon line and precept upon precept before a doctrine is established, relative to taking up serpents, we must admit there is no commandment that a person must take up a serpent. And then, of course, there is only one demonstration of anybody ever taking up one. And when you take a look at that particular episode, we readily discover that it was an accident, and that the man did suffer no harm, and it was an accidental situation. Only one example, no command, etc. No command that we should drink poison, and no example that anyone ever did drink poison. I think these are for eventualities in case they did happen, that God would assuring us that we would be taken care of. But the others are covered with also an example and also explicit commands, and etc. It's a wonderful thing to be able to take and rightly divide the good word of the Lord. It leaves us totally and altogether without confusion. The word of the Lord must not only be interpreted in relation one to another, comparing truth with truth. And incidentally, the best interpretation of the Bible is the Bible itself. And all of the commentaries and all that is wonderful. But a good concordance and comparing Scripture with Scripture and so on is the safest, most sane, and most precious way of getting into the book. Now, not only must truth be compared with truth, but truth also, as we have already stated, should be in relationship to God's purpose and what God is doing at that particular time. And He does reveal truth as it goes on. "And if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we shall have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." It is my obligation and my duty to walk in additional light as it is revealed unto me. We have no apprehension over the fact that we will always hold gladly the truth that there is one God, that baptism in Jesus' name is valid, necessary. The infilling of the Holy Ghost is a part of the new birth, and it does come with the speaking with tongues. Now, we know that that will remain because it is basic truth. Whatever is added to that as time goes by, I don't know, but that is truth as we see it. There is a relationship also to the body, to Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know why sometimes that we get so apprehensive about the body and afraid that the body is not going to survive and it's going to perish and so on. Now, I'm talking about the real body of Christ. When we attempt to have so much faith in the head, we have much faith in Jesus Christ, or we claim to, and I believe that we do, and yet sometimes when it comes to the church itself, we get quite apprehensive about things relative to the church. Now, the church is inseparable from the head. It is bone of his bone, and it is flesh of his flesh. You can mark it down in your book, friend, and underline it, that there is a church, and there will always be a church until Jesus takes it out of this world. There, the church is going through. It's going to be taken care of. Now, the Lord places great stake in his church, and there are some things that God will not do aside from his church. Man has a peculiar way of commanding God and of using God up to a certain point. But when it comes to the place where that man using God would thwart God's purpose, then God does not go along with it. For God's purpose is more important to God than his people. And perhaps I will have the chance to prove that before I'm through tonight. We would like to believe that we are indispensable on some accounts, that God would never forsake us or whatnot. And yet we have recurrent instances in the Bible where God did lay aside people that he had used when those people did not comply with his purpose. So it is extremely important that we know God's purpose and that we follow God's purpose at all times. Now, we have often heard said, relative to the coming of Jesus Christ back to this earth, that the key factor in that and the calendar or the clock of it all would be the Jewish nation. How many times have we heard people say, "Watch the Jew, because you know that summer is nigh," etc. Well, I would like to make another injection along with that tonight. And that is, watch the church. Watch the church. I think the church itself is a factor in the coming of Jesus Christ. For the church today is the spiritual Israel. The same promises that was made to natural Israel are brought right on, and many of them apply to the church or to spiritual Israel. They are seen as one. This can be a proven fact, I believe, in the first chapter of Hosea and verse 9. How that God looked at natural Israel and spiritual Israel as one. Now then, if that be true, and God sees them as one, what is happening in the church today? Today, now, what God is doing in the earth today? And when we say church, we're talking about his body, and that is a body of believers that have accepted the truth, obeyed it, and are walking in the light as it is revealed to them, and they have a New Testament experience. Now, what is happening in the church today? Now, the Bible tells us that at the coming of Jesus Christ, the Spirit says, "Come," and the bride says, "Come," and whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. The last statement of Revelation is, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." It is the request of the bride that the groom come. On natural occasions, the groom never comes until the bride is ready for him to come. If she is in her chamber, she is preparing her veil. She is adorning herself in her bridal array. The groom would never go back and burst into the bedchamber and make a call upon her while she was in the process of preparing herself for the greatest event of her life. Somehow or other, God respects the church. She is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Oh, yeah. It is extremely important, therefore, that we be acutely sensitive as to what God is doing in the church today, in his body, and what he intends for his body today. For we have two calls that God has extended to us. In the Romans, I believe, 8:28, a verse of scripture that we dote much upon, all things work together for the good to them that love the Lord. And here we have grace, and then not only that, but to them that are called according to His purpose. Here is two callings, the calling according to His grace, and also the calling according to His purpose. There is not a one here tonight that would not doubt that my relationship to grace would affect my relationship to Jesus Christ. If I have done as some did, then it was referred to in the Bible, done despite unto the Spirit of grace, and counted the blood of the holy covenant wherewith you were sanctified an unholy thing, well, of course, this would affect my relationship with God if I did not respect grace. Now then, purpose is just as strong as grace. To them that are called according to His purpose. Now, if I am not rightly related to His purpose, then, of course, this also will affect my relationship with God. It is extremely important that I know something about God's purpose for me, God's purpose for the church, and what God is doing in the earth today. I sense in the body of Christ in this day and time an acute desire upon the part of conscientious, sincere ministers how to say, Lord, let me lay hold of You, and let me know what You are doing. Let me be a partner with You in whatever it is that You have planned for me and for the church. And I think that is extremely healthy. I thank God for these Bible situations. I was in a district last winter, and a Bible conference, and I taught for several days, and there were some things it just didn't look like, in spite of several days of teaching, night and day, that we would be able to cover. And on the last day I was there, I told the fellows that I just really did want to wrap it up, to cover it up, and if they would, I'd like for them to stay with me. And we got started at 10 and finished a little after 3. And they had sat there for 5 hours. In that 5-hour period, there was only 2 men that left the room. And they came back. The rest of those preachers sat there and for that 5 hours and listened to the word of the Lord. Not because that I happened to be there. They would have done it for anybody. It was just the fact that God's word was being taught. And we appreciate that. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, then, of course, we are living today in the church age, the church dispensation. Now, our total, as far as we're commonly reckoned, 7 particular dispensations. We are in the 6th dispensation. We are moving toward the kingdom dispensation that shall begin with the rapture of the church. Now, there's so much that I don't know about the Bible. Please believe me tonight, am an avid, starving, hungry searcher for truth. And since this is true, I am not affronted at all if somebody confronts me on something that I happen to say and say, you're dead wrong on that. Okay, if I am, let's find out where, and so on. I think sometimes it's strange that scientists are dedicated to disproving their theories, and that's really what a lot of their work is about, is to prove themselves wrong. But we're not so inclined sometimes personally. But I would hope to be such a thirster for truth that I could open myself and submit myself and become a student to anybody that had something that of additional truth that I don't have. This is a precious book. It really is. And at best, there's not a whole lot of us that know a terrific amount about it. It is it's the precious word of the Lord. So when I think about the age that we live in, the church age, and the kingdom age coming, I don't know what difference, if there is difference, and I would like help tonight from the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus had this to say, that the gospel of this kingdom shall be preached unto all the world for a witness, and then the end should come. Is the gospel of Jesus Christ one and the same with the gospel of the kingdom? When we pass into the kingdom age, will the gospel of the kingdom be the gospel of the kingdom? Or will the gospel of Jesus Christ be preached in the kingdom age? Now then, there is a reason that I wish to say that. When we come to the cycles of worship that were in Israel, there is a tremendous parallel with what God did in Israel that is brought right over into the church. It is extremely important that we know something about what God is doing in this day and time. And I'd like to walk just a little bit here. If we get forward. All right. It is extremely important that we know something about what the Lord is doing today. Now then, in Israel, there were the three outstanding feast festivals that Israel had. These things were brought right over into the New Testament era. And they were a symbol of the real thing which was to come. And the Bible tells us that, in fact, all of the tabernacle furniture and the courts and whatnot was just a shadow of the real thing. Now, if I am walking into the future, and I am facing God in eternity future, I am approaching the rapture, the judgment, and the marriage supper, then the light which is in front of me, shining upon that which is before me, casts its shadows back in this direction as I travel. So I come to the shadow of the substance before I actually reach the substance. We come to the church, and now we are living in a time of wonderful and absolute substance today. Now, that being true, we do know that the three feasts of Israel were depicted by the church. The Passover feast which God gave to Israel was exemplified in the death of our blessed Lord. And there Jesus Christ was offered up for our sanctification and for our redemption. The feast of the Passover. We also accept the feast of the Pentecost. Because it was there that the offering of the first fruits. Here was the beginning of a harvest episode that was to stretch out to some great and wonderful climax later on. We all celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, and we accept that as being true. And these were types right there in the Old Testament. I would like to hold that just for a moment right there. Now, we conceive of ourselves as being stationary and time passing by us. And we see the various episodes of time passing by us. And we ourselves being in a rested position and time flows by. It perhaps doesn't work that way. God sees the end from the beginning. He knows all things. He knew your name before the moon was ever formed and took her queenly place. He knew where you would live and your response to the gospel. He has already attended your funeral. He sees some of you folks right now walking the streets of glory, and he sees some of you folks writhing in the murderous flames of hell. He sees the end from the beginning. There is no time with God. Each spot in sequence is equally present with God. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And there are no yesterdays and no tomorrows. One day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as one day with the Lord. He saw World War II before there ever was a star in the sky, and World War I and all in between. And so, these things God knows, and as far as God is concerned, already exist. We come and move up to them, and in our moving up to them, we come into their shadow first. And we see the shadow, and we experience the shadow, and later on, we come up to the final substance. So it is in moving up through the Old Testament. We pass through the shadows of the tabernacle and all of that. Down yonder somewhere, the real Israel is going to be born, and she is going to surface. The promise made to Abraham shall be kept, that said that thy descendants shall be as the sand of the seashore, innumerable, and the stars which is in the sky that cannot be counted. If spiritual Israel and natural Israel under God and through Christ would be seen as one. Now, when we move up this way, we come through the cycling of the religious feast festivals that was held in Israel. Now, there was a feast of the Passover. And that was prefiguring and portraying the death of Jesus Christ. And of course, we keep the feast of the Passover. Then there was next the feast of Pentecost. And we keep that. And we appreciate it so much. Last Pentecost time, we really tried to monopolize it as high as we possibly could. We built a cake that would reach up, and it was taller than the church house. We advertised it as the world's largest cake. We sent out thousands of candles in the mail with letters saying that next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. It is the birthday of our church. We're sending you a candle, the world's largest birthday cake you will find at 19th and Jackson Street. We want you to bring your candle and help us to celebrate the birthday of our church. Now, our church believes as they did in baptism in Jesus' name. We bought 2 full pages in the newspaper and splashed it across there. The evidence of speaking in tongues, miracles, casting out devils, healing for the sick, and etc. We put it there. We kept the feast of the Passover in reality. They only kept it in shadow, but we kept it in reality. Now we have 2 feasts that we keep. One is the feast of the Passover. One is the feast of Pentecost. But the 3rd feast in Israel, that feast we do not hear much about. I don't know. I am not sure. We are just reaching for truth tonight. Does that feast go over into the kingdom age? Do you find the 3rd feast in the kingdom age? Or if the feast of the Passover and the feast of Pentecost is in the church age, would you also find the feast of tabernacles in the church age also? And if the feast of tabernacles is in the church age, what does that feast of tabernacles mean to me and mean to you tonight? Now, of course, it's easy for us to say, so what? This doesn't pertain to us. But remember this, friends. We are called not only according to His grace, but we are called according to His purpose. We are called according to His purpose. I cannot believe, I do not believe, I do not intend to try to believe that Almighty God expects us to be just another denomination in this world and just another church. I cannot help but believe that we have equal place with Israel in destiny, that there is a certain place that baptized believers in Jesus' name is to fill in this day and time. I seriously doubt that we aren't going to be able to get up and put on our priestly garment until we discover, ascertain, realize, and are challenged by God's purpose for us in this day and time.
Hallelujah!
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 Hallelujah! Praise God! This is such an exciting day. There are things that are happening today that just are really terrific. Now, when I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, my dad preached, and I had a couple of brothers. They were preachers. They were preachers for the Baptist folks. And my dad, I thank God for the way He raised us. Friend, there was a lot of things that didn't happen in our house that happened in a lot of houses then. We had some standards, and Dad believed some things. And when that dear old fellow sat down to the organ in what we call the front room and popped that thing and pushed those pedals in place, there were tears that rolled down his cheeks. He worshiped God. When Dad prayed, Dad got down on his knees. He got his hands in the air. He worshiped like a Pentecostal, and he talked to God. I thank the Lord for the things that my dad taught, and I appreciate it. And that principles and things of that nature, I am deeply grateful for. But when my dad died, and my mom died 4 months after I received the Holy Ghost, when it wasn't popular to have the Holy Ghost then. It really wasn't. In fact, one of my brothers burned down the first Pentecostal church that was built in Noble. And rotten eggs and things of that nature was a common thing. Time passes by, and lo and behold, the children of Jesse True Lonzo Pugh. Isn't that something? Received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And of course, we were disgraced, and some of the family said, don't darken our door again. And I went to school the next day. Some of them came up and said, hey, JT, heard you got the goat last night. Come on, shout for us. Why don't you talk in tongues?
Glory, glory, hallelujah. Shout, you shout, shout. And I tried to be big about it and turn away, and when I did, one of the fellows there, his name was Elry Moore, he cleared up his throat and spit and splat. It hit me right there. Well, now, old Elry, he wouldn't have done that. Now, a few weeks ahead of that, he wouldn't have done it. And but he knew that what Pentecostal folks were like.
Yeah.
He really did. And so that was the life that you live. I later on went to Zawali. There was a new church opened in Zawali, and I was right there under that old brush arbor when that thing opened. Prayed at those old slat benches. I was just a very young person at that time. My older sister lived there at that time. I'd go over and visit her. And later on enrolled in school after my mom died. They didn't like us in Zawali. They took me one day, and some boys caught me and tore my shirt off of me and rammed my head against a brick wall so many times until I could not take the end of my finger and put it down on the top of my head. When my dear mother was dying, my brother, along with several other men, took a rope and stood at the gate, and I was to be the messenger. And he said, buddy, go in there and tell old Zella and Marie if they get that Stogner to praying in there. And that was the man's name, our pastor's name. And all of that hooping and hollering, and Lucy is as sick as what she is. We're coming in there and get him. And he had that rope, and he said, we're going to hang him down yonder on that oak tree. And I believe that old Gene would have done it. I believe he would, because he was just had that much devil in him. And those were the days that we came into. Now, tonight, here stands a man, Brother Cross, and comes. I hear of entire churches being filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name. Now, my friends, don't tell me that God is not doing something unusual and extraordinary in the world today. He really is. He really is. If you had told me that these things would be happening, then I'd say, you're crazy. You don't know what you're talking about. Those are the big people that throw eggs at us and cut us and burn our churches down and cut the tents down. And those are the same guys that ran my head against that brick wall. And you can tell me that such would have happened. But I'm here to tell you, friend, that we are living in a different day today. Yes, we are. We're living in a different day today. Yes, we are. Now, what is taking place? What's happening, God? Jesus, are you coming? Yes, he will come. But we feature God as being independent, that he acts in a sovereign way, and he does. We think of the Lord as doing something without any consent or any preparation from us. If we're not ready, then it's just too bad. Sorry about that. And that's largely true, too. And if you're not ready, you're not ready. But I tell you what, somehow or another, it seems to me in reading Acts of the Apostles and the Epistles that Jesus Christ is wedded to something that he calls his church, and that there is a certain respect that is afforded and given to that church.
Yes, sir.
Hey, sweetheart. Ready? Not quite. Okay. To illustrate this, I think of a wedding that took place up in New Brunswick, Canada. There was a Canadian boy that fell in love with a Canadian girl about 4 miles from where he lived. Both of these young people lived on farms that were prosperous, and they did well. Both families had lived on these particular farms for as much as 3 or more generations. This Canadian girl and Canadian boy came and fell in love with one another, and they were engaged to be married. Well, the girl contrived the wedding. Said, I want to be different. My mom was raised in this house. My grandmother was raised in this house. I was raised in this house. Here are the barn. Here's the place that we're used to. This has been my home. And I want to be married here on the old home place. Now, this is the way we'll do it. Now, at a certain time, my husband-to-be and myself will have our watches synchronized at just the right time. And at a certain time, the music will start here in my house, my home. And I will be ready. And at a certain time, my
My maids of honor, they'll move out to take their place. And a certain time, Brother Dudley will come from his place and he'll go to his place. And a certain time when all of this starts, my husband-to-be will get up in the living room 4 miles away. He will walk out of his door. He will take the key and insert it in the ignition of his car. And he'll start that car. He will drive over the hill toward me like he has on many a night. He will drive at a certain speed. Everything will be arranged and synchronized so that just as I take my place by the side of my pastor and we're all at attention, he will be driving into the driveway. And so all of it went according to schedule. The music and song. The groom was not there. He was not in the house. They didn't see him. All they had was an arrangement and a promise that he would come. Praise God. And the bride made herself ready. And at the proper time, the maids of honor came. The forerunners, the warnings, and so on. Here came the maids of honor. And finally, the bride. And just as she took her place and turned to those admiring folks that had come from the country land about and smiled at them, every ear was tuned to hear the familiar hum of a motor that she had heard so often coming over the hills to her house, this time to take her away. Praise God. Hey, sweetheart! Ready? Have you ever stopped and say, God, what's going on here? What's happening? Over again in Revelation, the warning is given, what is the Spirit saying to the churches? What is he saying? Praise God. What is taking place? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. No, Sir Fred. I just refuse to come to the place of an ordinary church group that just lives out here in this world. Just a particular pattern like other church groups do. We are different. We're people of destiny. All of you folk people that are sitting here on my side, to my left, are different people. You are not like other people. You are different people. Why? Well, you went to school with folks. You can remember the people that you were in grade school with and high school with. Some of you folks worked with and you live with them. How come tonight that you're in a Pentecostal church and they're not in a Pentecostal church? Some of those folks had the same opportunity that you had. And you're here tonight and they're not here. The Bible tells us that whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. Friend, when you were born, God looked at you and he knew that if you had a chance to hear the gospel, he knew what you'd do with it. He has already attended your funeral. And since he foreknew it, what did he do? He said, they'll string along with me. They'll obey my call. Since that is true, I will just go ahead and fix them a place in my plan and my program. And God speaks of things that are not as though they were. Praise God. And we come up upon things, and as far as God is concerned, that already existed. We walk through the shadows of other things, and we discover them, and we come to them. And God Almighty, before the world was formed, planned a place for you in his cause, his church, and his kingdom. Hallelujah. I believe that with all of my heart.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now I would like tonight, maybe just to shed a little additional light to just to talk about something that happened in Israel. And Israel is a shadow of substance which is to come. Much of Israel's history is duplicated in the history of the church. And much of its ceremonial situations and feasts and laws and so on are brought over and put in spiritual context and fed right on into spiritual Israel today. Not altogether, but somewhat. But there was a time that Israel did not know the place that Israel was supposed to fill. Had no idea of the place that it was supposed to fill. And Israel was captive of a very small concept. And it just, they lived in that country. They never got out of that country. And they were taken up with herdsmanship, shepherding, the planting of crops and gathering of crops. And this was all that they did. And so the church never can completely escape its cultural environment. The church in Indonesia gets baptized in Jesus' name, speaks with tongues, and gets the Holy Ghost, and so on. But the culture of the Indonesian church is different from the culture of the church here in this country. Their approaches to things are different, and so on. A church never does totally escape its cultural influence that is around it. Neither did Israel. So when the prophets prophesied, they prophesied relative to the things that they knew. They prophesied about hail and about frost and blasting, about mildew, of drought and grasshoppers and the pestilence, and this was all that they knew. Now, here was a people which God wanted to take and use as a lever to move the entire world. How was it that he was going to be able to use them? You know what God did? He took these people and crashed the small frame of reference that kept them in. He broke them out into larger dimensions of concept. How did he do it? He took them and moved them out of their locale. He took them over to Babylon. He set them in the lap of a world empire. He put them at a vantage point where they saw the rise and the fall of monarchs. They heard the gossip of rising and falling kingdoms. They were exposed and expanded into world dimensions as far as their concept was concerned. He did many things for them that 70 years that they were there. He so broadened them, he so injected in them a state of destiny consciousness that Israel never did go into idolatry again. They saw things different. They saw themselves in a different light. They took upon themselves a respect for themselves that they never did bow down to heathen idols again. And they saw world dimensions. They saw themselves not as a little small little country, but by the help of Daniel the prophet, they saw themselves as a keystone in the great arch of prophecy and eternal destiny. Somebody ordinarily telling them, do you know that you're going to come to a time when you're going to be able to precipitate a war that shall destroy civilization practically? But friend, when they got their frames of references enlarged, they saw the place that God had intended for them to fulfill. It was a different story, friend. They caught a glimpse of something which God had in mind for them. It is the devil's desire, and it is the devil's hilarious glee. If he can get all of you people that sit to my right, all of you people that sit to my left, to believe in that we're just little old bitty inconsequential situations, that we amount to nothing. Hallelujah. I would hope tonight to offer here conclusively that we are people of destiny. Yes. There is a place that we are to fill in the world today. Yes, there is. Yes, there is. Praise God. Praise God. We are people of destiny. Oh, it grieves me when we lose a glimpse of that, or when we never do catch it. This is not what God wishes for us. He wishes us, friend, to prove me, he said, and see that if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you cannot receive. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hey, sweetheart. Sweetheart. And the Spirit says, come. The bride says, come. Do you know many churches that are saying that today? Do you know many churches that are praying for his coming? Is the bride ready? Have we discovered our true dimensions, our consequences, our place? Have we fitted ourselves into it? Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Thank God. What I'm saying tonight might be 1,000 miles wrong. If I am, please come to me. Let me submit myself to you and become your student tonight. Praise God. But in all of us, there should be a hunger. There ought to be a thirst. There ought to be a reach. Dear God, I want your best with me. I want to be right in the great big middle of whatever you got in mind. Praise God.
Hallelujah. Whatever it is will not destroy one bit of truth that we already know. And some of us know what latter rain did when it came. What did it do? It destroyed truth, or tried to. Destroyed holiness. Tried to destroy truth. God doesn't work that way. He never has and never will. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Shall we worship the Lord? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. The Apostle Paul was writing to the Hebrews. These people were filled with the Holy Ghost he was writing to. They were greatly shaken. They were greatly disturbed. Because that in their day and time, unusual things had happened. And they were alarmed at them. Time-worn truths that they had leaned upon had been challenged. There were men coming preaching that salvation was in Christ Jesus. That a person did not have to first be circumcised before that they could be saved. That a person could be circumcised in the foreskin of their heart through baptism and the answer of a good conscience, and sins would be remitted, and there could be a cleansing through baptism. And all of this shook them. It was a tumultuous time. The first advent of Jesus Christ and the coming of the Holy Ghost parallels so exactly the second coming of Jesus Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Ghost in our latter rain experience today. It really does. And so Paul wrote them, and he said, that which can be shaken is going to be shaken, so that that which cannot be shaken may remain. Now, there are three judgments that was brought with the coming of the church and the first advent of Jesus Christ. One was a judgment against hypocrisy. One was a judgment against unfruitfulness. And another was a judgment against spiritual deadness. John said, his fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his floor. There'll be a separation. The chaff will go into one pile, and the real wheat will come into another pile. And we're going to see that. If we're not seeing it now, we're going to see it. We're going to see it. I believe that. Then there was also a judgment against unfruitfulness. The axe is laid at the root of every tree, and that tree that doth not bear fruit, it shall be hewn down and cast into the fire. In the year of 1953, someone made the statement. He was preaching in Canada. He said, it is utterly impossible for Almighty God to break in on denominational churches with any kind of a spiritual experience. That was in the year of 1953. In the year of 1954, there was a fellow, I believe, with the name of Osteen, that received the baptism of the Holy Ghost in Houston, Texas, pastoring a Baptist church there, and something began to spread. I am here to tell you, my friend, that God's purpose will be performed. It does not matter what. If I don't string along with it and align myself with it, it'll be done anyway. God's purpose is more important than His people. John the Baptist said, you fellows come out here and want me to baptize you. You're not ready for what's fixing to take place. Boys, there's something terrific about to happen and you're not ready for it. You need to get your hearts ready. If your heart is not ready, you're going to miss it. And you need to repent and get baptized, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And all, they preened themselves and said, we are of Abraham's seed. And he said, don't tell me that you're the seed of Abraham, for God is of these very stones able to raise up unto himself children of Abraham. His purpose is going to be done whether you go with it or not. It's going to be executed in this world. And my friend, just as sure as I'm standing here, there is going to come the greatest revival that you could ever dream in the world today. Right? Right?
Amen.
The beast himself is put in power through the influence of a church system. There is no church system today strong enough. There is no aggregated church systems put together strong enough to put a world ruler into world power. There has got to be somewhere a tremendous increase of ecclesiastical influence in the earth between now and the time that the beast is put upon his throne. Right now, of course, religion is hooted at. Its political influence, etc., in the world is almost nil. But there's going to come an excitement. There's going to come a re-interest, a renewed interest in religion. Some of it is going to be real, and a lot of it is going to be rotten to the core.
That's right.
Some of it's going to be a real revival, and most of it is going to be a bunch of garbage. Praise God. And if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived, too.
Oh, yeah.
And it's not going to be musty religion. It's going to be religion with power and with miracles and no doubt speaking with tongues and a lot of other things that goes with it. There's going to be a fan, however, in operation. And there's going to be a separating. And the chaff is going to go on one side and the wheat is going to go up on another. And oh, my friend, tonight if I'm preaching to people here in this place, tomorrow we're going to do such great things. I'm going to find myself a place in the church. I'm going to be a great soul winner sometime or another. If you're ever going to be a soul winner, you better get to to be one now. If you're ever going to have a prayer life, you better have it now. Axe is laid at the root of every tree. The Lord is praying for keeps. Hey, sweetheart. Spirit says, God, what about the bride? What's going on, God? What's happening not only in Israel, but what's happening in the church? Yeah. And isn't that your body? It ought to be pretty close to you. It ought to be quite important what's going on here. Do we ever really get avidly interested and almighty thirsty to know, dear God, which direction?
Oh.
Just show me, God. What is the Spirit saying to the church?
Yeah.
Praise God. What is it you're saying? Do we ever just get started? And to them that are called according to His purpose. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. And so we had the Passover and we had Pentecost. What about the third feast? We kept the first two. What about the third one? Will it come in the church age where the other two feasts have come? Or will it come in the kingdom age? Where will it be? I don't know. But if the cycles run true, we have passed through two shadows and another looms. Praise God. What about it? And I do know at the Feast of the Tabernacles, when they kept that Feast of the Tabernacles, you know what they did? There was competition between 12 tribes. There was enmity. In fact, they had war between them sometimes. And they didn't get along all that good on a lot of things. And they didn't always agree on some things. But when it came time for that feast, man, everything was leveled. Each year, everything was leveled. They passed from trivial distinction to that of brotherhood. The trivial boundaries were forgotten. They moved up. They came out of the valleys, and they came out of the hills, and they came from the plains. They moved up to the roads of the land. And to the cities, and they built themselves booths, which made them to know that really it was a temporary situation, and that you were a temporary people in transit till you came here. Those booths were made out of three different type trees. There was the thick tree, which were the oaks. There was the willow tree, and there was also the palm. And they took some of all of these trees, and they made the booths of them. I don't know how much signification you could place there, but they did need the thick trees and the tough ones to give them support and so on. They needed the pliableness of the willow to hold it together and so on. They needed the broadness of the palm for compassion and for covering and so on. They did, and all three of them were trees, and they didn't put any weeds in them, and they didn't put any bushes in them,
no.
But they did this. Have different characteristics and personalities and were allowed to come into it. And they were accepted within the booth. I believe that what this book says is true, and I don't think that you deviate on truth, and I think that the new birth is repentance, and it's faith toward God, it's baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for remission of sins, it is the infilling of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. You must have a holy life, and you must keep faith toward God. You better keep hate out of your heart. Praise God, if you're going to make it in. And friend, everybody's got to come that way. Everybody's got to come that way. The way I say it, my friend better may not say it that way, but he better say it. He better say that. He better put that truth in there. That truth better be there. Whether he says it the way I say it or not, he better say it. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 It was a brotherhood situation. I sense in the United Pentecostal Church a time, my friend, when we ought to realize our need and dependence upon one another as never before.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, let us come from the high places and the hills. Yeah. Let us come from the valleys. Let us come from the plains, praise God. Let there be the leveling. Let us sit together in brotherhood, praise God. Just like we're doing here tonight. Isn't this great? Oh, hallelujah. Hey, sweetheart. What's going on, God? What is the Spirit saying to the church? Don't sit there and reason in yourself. This is a day like any other day. So on. Jesus said you can discern the signs, the skies, and all of that. But he said, you hypocrites, that you cannot discern the signs of the time. And you're supposed to be my people, and you're dull-witted. You're not quick. You're not sensitive. You're not keen. You're stuck on yourself. And you're not hungry. Oh, give us hungry hearts. Hungry hearts. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Praise God. Praise God. Shall we stand? Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Let's reach toward the Lord tonight. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Glory, 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 glory. Glory, 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 glory. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Oh, hallelujah. 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 Oh, hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 Glory, 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 glory. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. It seems to me the Holy Ghost should have me further say tonight that we ought to have, I ought to have, that each of us ought to have a spirit of submission, a spirit of respect for one another, for each other's conscientious scruples, and for our brother. Praise God. That in days and times like these, the enemy of truth and the church would do everything possible to divert us from the true posture.
that we are to strike and to hold in times like these. We need to love holiness. We need to love the truth. Praise God. We need to love one another as never before. I am hoping that in my day, before Jesus comes or before I die, that I would see us mature to a place that we can tolerate and accept confrontation, personal. And that we can be challenged without being affronted. And that we can stand to be corrected. And that we can really submit ourselves one to another. We need that desperately. We really do. I just don't know it all. I just don't. I don't know very much. And you already have discovered that. But I need you. I feel that I need you more than I've ever felt that I've needed the church in my life. I need you. And God wants to do something through every one of you people on this side greater than what He's ever done. And you too. He wants to use you. There's a place for you in His kingdom. Praise God. It really is. We ought to reach out our hands hungrily tonight. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory. Praise God. I just feel like tonight would just be pleasing to the Lord to release ourselves, that God could use us to minister tonight. Praise God. You've heard some of the preaching of God's Word. You're back there. You're a part of me and I'm a part of you. Praise the Lord. Saints, give yourself to God. We used to think that the only ministry that was ever done was that which was done from the pulpit. We are coming to see that that which is in the pulpit, a fivefold ministry, is to perfect the church to do the real ministry which is in the world. And that you have a ministry. And that it is the shepherd's duty to perfect you to do that ministry. And you carry it into the world. One of our dear saints the other day had a heart seizure. And she didn't want to lose her job. And she was so scared and afraid. And she got out of the building. She went to a corner of the fence. And she just draped over that fence. And breathing hard and hurting so very badly. Brother Lot's mother, Brother Lot in Houston, his mother came down the road. She told me, she said, I never go down that street. When I got down that street, I saw somebody hanging over the fence and looked like they were in trouble. And as I drew near, she said, I saw it was Sister Proctor. And Sister Proctor told me, said, I heard that car stop and I heard a familiar voice say, Sister Proctor, are you sick, honey? And she said, yes, I'm sick. I need help so badly. You know what happened? Here was this woman who was just a housewife, this mother of Brother Lot. She got out of that car. She's a fat little lady. And she just come waddling over. And she got across that ditch somehow. And she came, and with tears already in her eyes,
she just tenderly put her arms around her sister hanging over that fence. And she said, "Dear Jesus, heal my sister." And the Lord did just that. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Well, what does the Bible say? The Bible said, Mark chapter 16, the same people that spoke with tongues also laid hands on sick people, and they shall recover. What was happening out there at the corner of that fence? It was a part of the body ministering to another part of the body. Praise God. We just talked this morning about how that a lot of that takes place sometime after church is dismissed, and around in the aisles and against the walls, and body ministering to itself. Could you release yourself into the hands of the Lord? There's somebody that needs a touch from you tonight here. There's somebody perhaps that needs a word of encouragement from you tonight. Perhaps the Spirit could lead you to that person. Some preacher here tonight, perhaps they need some other preacher's hand laid upon them. And somebody to say, "Oh boy, I love you and I've got confidence in you. I'm pulling for you, boy. I've been burdened to pray for you lately." Ah, we need one another. And they came from the hills, and they came from the mountains, and they came from the valleys, and they came from the plains. And there was a nationwide leveling, and there were no tribes anymore. And they sat in booths, and they sang songs, and they worshipped, and they read scriptures. You know something else they did? They just took down their guard. And the Lord said, "If you'll do that, I'll see to it that nobody drives your cows off. I'll see to it that nobody gets in your fields. And let's just put out our guards. And let's just fast, praise God." Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. Praise God, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Praise God. In the New Testament, there is alluded to the work of two bodies. One was the first body, was that body that did its work at the first feast, which was the Passover. And then there was an interval of the spirit time. And then there is a second body, which is His church, bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, which has to do with the third feast. Praise God. Somehow or another, there needs to be a body ministry in the earth today where each and every one of us, oh God, fill our purpose and fill our place. Hallelujah. And rise up in the position and the stance and the dignity that God wants us to, feeling that we are people of destiny. Praise God, praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'd like for you to look at your hands tonight. Could we all look at our hands? You know whose hands you're looking at? You're looking at Jesus' hands. Could we all on this side, but all of you folks are kind of turned this way and put your hands up? I want all of you folks to look at those hands. All right. Now you folks turn around and put your hands up. You're looking at the hands of Jesus. This is bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. Praise God. They shall lay Jesus' hands upon the sick, because Jesus has no other hands. Praise God. Praise God. And while the Holy Ghost broods here tonight, I wonder if we could release ourselves into the Spirit. Perhaps there is something you could do tonight that would heal somebody. Something you could do tonight that would bless somebody. We're not going to be in a hurry. Let's just feel after God. What does the Spirit say to you tonight? Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
Praise God. I see some moving out here tonight being led by the Spirit. Praise God. Would you do what God wants you to do? Praise the Lord. Yes, Jesus. What does the Spirit say to the church tonight? Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
What about it, folks? Oh, hallelujah. Jesus is here. Praise God. Jesus is here. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just be kind of just with our mind right on the Lord. The Lord's still moving here. I just want to say this tonight. I've seen situations like this when things were effective, things put together, healing taking place, both spiritual and natural. I've seen young couples lay down their differences. I've seen people come to the altar and pray. Wouldn't have come if I'd have just attacked them with a sermon. And Fred and I, Matt, you always preach. We pretty well always preach. But in times, sometimes the body can get to somebody. Just a touch of somebody's hand. Somebody that says, I'll go pray if you'll go. Sometimes when the body's released to do its work and administer and to heal itself, which the body is constructed to heal itself and adjust itself, when that is allowed, sometimes it's so beautiful. Praise the Lord. It's so beautiful. We need each other so bad. We really do. Praise God. Hallelujah. I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice, and it's all thy love to But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed.